All right, there we go. The story of the Transfiguration. You just heard that. This is a story that you've heard many, many times before. It is traditional to be read on the last Sunday of Epiphany. You understand that Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We're about to enter Lent. Some would say we're about to get rid of the green. Yay! At least for a while. Somehow we just don't like green. I don't know what it is. We're going green, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. Don't you hate that term? That just drives me crazy sometimes. So, so this is a major event in Jesus' history, in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' life. And it's recorded in all three of what we call the synoptic gospels, those that give a synopsis of his ministry and life. Okay? And the interesting thing about the three accounts of this, and I don't want to say story, I may slip up and say that at some point, because it's an event. It's a thing that happened, okay? It's really more of an event than it is a story. But in each of those accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's pretty much the same. There are very few differences. Whereas in some accounts that go on through the Gospels, there can be some other differences, or one is omitted in one and told in another. There's some things in Luke that you won't find in others, and vice versa. But in this instance, in this event, it really is just about the same in all. Now, Luke is the only one here who mentions what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah. And I was really thrilled about that, you know, because I started reading this and I said, man, I wish I knew what they were talking about. Oh, there it is. They were talking about his departure and about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Because you're thinking, you know, boy, wouldn't I like to be a fly on the wall and hear that? I don't know. I don't know that I would, actually, as I think about it. But anyway, all of these Gospels agree on what happened up on that mountain. And they agree what happened when the cloud covered them. Okay? God the Father speaks directly. And he says, a voice from the cloud saying, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. In Matthew it says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. In Mark, it says, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Kind of makes you think that he was trying to tell us something. <wasn't it? laughs> You know, when the Gospels agree almost verbatim on something, and it occurs in all of them, and it tells us that this is a pretty important thing and something not to be missed. Okay? What God has to tell us is very important. You know, there are few times where in the Gospels where God the Father speaks directly in John chapter 12, and in this instance of the Transfiguration and at the baptism of Jesus, right? Came up out of the water. This is my Son whom I love. Okay? Other places you might hear of an angel speaking, or this sort of thing in the book of Acts, more likely it's an angel speaking than it is God the Father directly speaking. And in some ways I think of this as almost like, and at the baptism of Jesus, is almost like a public service announcement, you know? They're going around and they're saying, well, you know, I don't know, I think he might be the Messiah. And I don't know, you know, he didn't come from Bethlehem. He's from Galilee. What comes from Galilee? And, well, I don't know, I think that that's him. And God says, wait a minute, quiet for a second. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. A public service announcement. Okay? It couldn't be clearer, okay? It couldn't be clearer, all right? You know, some of the skeptics say, well, but God, does God really speak? Or is that my own conscience I'm hearing? Or, oh, who can really hear him? Well, here he really speaks. And this is a real event that occurred. And he's telling us something important. Listen to him. Okay? Meaning Jesus. Listen to Jesus. In fact, it's one of the most important things that he tells the disciples. God the Father speaking directly to them about his Son. And that message is the same for us now, 2,000 years later. Okay? We are to listen to Jesus. Okay? You know, many of the, over the years, you know, and there have been a lot of years since Jesus was here, right? And there have, the church has certainly gone through times where, and I'm talking about the church large, you understand, the big church. They've gone through some high times in listening to Jesus, and they've gone through some low times listening to Jesus, too. And back in the 1600s, I, you know, was put to mind of the Quakers one of those groups that came out of one of the low times, particularly the Church of England. And, you know, the Church of England had pretty much become a business. And so these people wanted to have a new life of holiness. And so they, you know, came together and they started doing these things, and somebody called them Quakers, and so it came out of that. The church had stopped listening to God, and these guys wanted to listen to God, and so that's exactly what they did. Now, they rejected priests and liturgy and all of that, because the priests were the ones who were pretty much just doing business anymore. So, and, you know, they became known as the Friends. That was one of their, the name that you would call a Quaker. They're the Friends. The one of the early founding Quakers, George Fox, said that continuing revelation, that God continuously reveals truth directly to individuals. Or, Christ has come to teach his people himself. Therefore, in their case, no need for priests, right? And the name Quaker, you know, you're thinking the Quakers. And I did that good, didn't I? Yeah, that's right. They're called Quakers, he said, and George Fox said this, because I bade them tremble at the word of the Lord. That's where it comes from, okay? And some people think he was referring to Isaiah 66, 2. It says that these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So obviously they were interested in the scripture and in being faithful to their study and understanding of the Holy Scripture. Now, friends gather together, you know, in expectant waiting for God. This is one of the ways that they would do that, to experience that still small voice, you know, that we've heard about as well, too, that would lead them from within. And in some meetings, there's no real plan on how it's going to proceed. They just come together and they just kind of wait. Expectant listening, you see. And, of course, it started to vary over the years, and actual practices in some places really look just like other Protestant services that you might go to. But a lot of them will still spend this silent time listening to God, or listening for that still small voice. Unfortunately, like in many in the 20th and 21st century, you know, beliefs have strayed. And other beliefs have been added, and there is even a sect that denies there's even a need for God at all. Of the Quakers that I know, and I do know some, you know, they still do come together for expectant waiting, okay? At least in my experience of those that I've spoken to, they don't particularly expect God to still speak, okay? They're there with the silence, but they'd be surprised if somebody, if the Lord actually spoke.
It's discouraging.
Discouraging in some ways, you see. So you see at the beginning of what I described to you about this, it was a moderately charismatic movement, right? You heard that, you know, what I was just saying. They believed in the continuing revelation of God, just as we do, that God continuously reveals truth directly to individuals. Now, how many times have you heard that here, you know? We believe that too, right? God can speak to any one of us at any time, in any place, if you're listening. We preached and taught that for years. So something of a charismatic element to that. But modern Quakers, and please forgive me, I don't want to stereotype them, but they've continued with the method but have forgotten the goal. The goal being to listen to Jesus. And like many Christian sects, and certainly wouldn't say that they're alone in that, they may have retained the method of worship, but have forgotten the reason for it. The goal. And I can go on with many other denominations of the Christian church that have done the same thing. And recently, you know, we've been hearing in this church some words about talking and listening to God. Okay, we've been hearing from the Lord words that have come up here and there that this time for listening closely to the Lord. Parish Council met last Sunday, and one of the emphases that came out of it was about listening to God. Okay, that we are to spend some serious time doing just that. And perhaps this season of Lent upcoming is that time, the time for intently listening to the Lord. We could even do some silent prayer like the Quakers in church. But we'd expect to hear something from God, right? And I've already showed you that listening to God is essential. He said it himself in the cloud. And so this is something we are called to do. We're supposed to do. Now, we can spend time listening, you know, and we can spend the entire season of Lent listening and having our quiet time. But you know what? I already know what he's going to say. Okay. So, let me share that with you and we'll just move on to the next thing. He's going to say, let me live my life through you. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of the epistles. This is the message that Paul teaches and writes about. This is what our bishop has been teaching about and preaching about for quite some time now. You see, you are a person in Christ, in Christ. And therefore, as the bishop has said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is now your life. It's not your own. Right? You see, being placed into his life so that he can tell his story and live his life through us. Well, that's who we are now. And that's how we're called to live. And we all share this common calling, and this common assignment, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Straight out of Romans. And to bring heaven to earth as Jesus Christ lives in and through each one of us. This is that abundant life that Jesus promised us, the supernatural life that you've heard the bishop talk about, the very life of the risen Lord Jesus, lived out in each of us, through us, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're charismatic. The Holy Spirit lives in each of us. We know that, and we know that the Holy Spirit moves through each of us. And this is how we live and let Jesus live through us. You see, in listening to him, in spending a time on listening to him, the question is not, what are you saying, Lord? We already know what he's saying. He's been saying it for years. The question is not, what are you saying? It's, how do we do that, Lord? Lord, how do we individually, because it's a very individual thing, like you were saying earlier, and a very corporate thing, to let him live in and through us. And in the stories that I heard about yesterday from different activities that were going on, I heard Christ living in the people that were involved in those things. Now I'm going to give you a hint, okay? If we are allowing Jesus Christ to actually live his life through us in our yielded humanity, then his ways become our ways, okay? The key to that phrase right there is our yielded humanity, okay? We have to yield to him. We have to yield our lives to him. That means letting go of control. And control over everything that you do in your life. It signals a willingness to be available for change. And as I get older, I find that I like change less and less. Oh no, it's a different brand of water. Oh my God. I don't like change. We don't want to be like the other Protestant sects, who kept the method but forgotten the goal. You know? If reaching the goal means we need to do something different, we better be willing to do it. There are lots who have fallen by the wayside in that respect. We must yield our humanity for Christ to live through us. And the reason that I read 2 Corinthians, because it gives a whole new meaning to this. This was a scripture that was in the daily readings for me this last week. And so I share it with you again in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. He said, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Heard that somewhere, okay? We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, when we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That's what he just said. In other words, if we're living our lives, we aren't living his. If the cares of this life, of getting money and food and fixing the car and going to the grocery and your fear of change or being different from everyone else or standing out because you're praying over somebody, and, you know, it's we're not willing to walk in the Spirit or walking around doing these things, if the cares of this life overshadow his life, then we are no longer living in him, but we are living in the body. So therefore, according to this scripture, we are absent from the Lord. If we're not willing to let the Spirit lead us in our daily lives, we're absent from the Lord. Now, if this sounds at all like you, if you understand what I'm saying, if you get that idea of this, the cares of this life sometimes crowd in on your quiet time with God, or, you know, that you pass up opportunities to be Christ to someone, if you don't spend your average day asking God to use me somehow, you should feel convicted right now for being absent from the Lord. I know I do. But if you do your work and you get your money and you're getting food and you're fixing the car and going to the grocery and all the while willing to change and adapt for Christ, looking for opportunities to expand the kingdom of God and being Christ to someone in all those mundane and normal activities, then you're present with the Lord. And now you see why I say, how do we do this, Lord? This is not easy. So what should we be doing during Lent? Should we listen to the Lord? Yes. Absolutely. Definitely. Should we spend time intentionally listening to the word of the Lord? Yes. Absolutely. Definitely. God wants to make a breakthrough in this church, wiping away all of our other issues, our complacence, our control issues, our fear of change. The question we should ask is not, what are you saying, Lord? But how can we let you live your life through us? I could go on and on about this. We could go into 1 Corinthians, what you heard today about love and how it is the greatest gift, and that all of those things, there was actually a list right there that you can go back and read that talks about all of those characteristics of a Spirit-filled person walking and letting Christ live through them. But I won't. You can have to do that yourself. You can also go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the list and see if you measure up to that list too. The question we should ask is not, what are you saying, Lord? But how can we let you live your life through us? What do we do to what do we have to do to let you be manifest in our lives? How can I yield my humanity to you, Lord, to allow your divinity to shine through me? I think it's going to take some grace. See, it all comes from him. We can't do any of this in our own power. It has to come from him. Three disciples went up on that mountain and they saw Jesus transfigured before them. In other words, they saw him as he really is. His face was radiant. He was glowing in divine power and glory. In the Old Testament lesson today, you saw Moses' face had shone after he had visited God and been in his presence. Every time. That same radiance is in each of us. God is in each of us. We speak with him and our faces are radiant like Moses. Jesus lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And we have that divine, glorious radiance inside. See, the transfiguration is a glimpse of what surrendered believers could look like if they let Jesus live through them. God wants us to take us to a new level with him. We've heard these different metaphors through it. He wants to move us into a new room. He wants to take us into a secret place with him. He wants us to wade deeper into the water of the Holy Spirit. That's my favorite, by the way. He doesn't just want us to wade up to our knees anymore. He wants us to go into the deep end. I remember when I was little and learning how to swim, you know, my parents wouldn't let me go in the deep end of the pool until I got strong enough, so I had to wade in the shallow end, you know, and practice, and that wasn't cool. I couldn't wait until they'd let me into the deep end. You know, that's where the big kids get to play and dive and swim underwater and swim like a fish. Well, he's inviting us into the deep end now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father Bill's commented that he believes that something really big is coming, that God is doing a big thing, and he doesn't want us to miss it. Well, this is it. This is the thing. And he's been saying it to us over and over again. God is allowing us into the deep end now, if we will do it, if we will yield our humanity to him. It's an invitation. But we have to wade in deeper. And we're going to need his help for that. That's the goal. Not the method, but the goal. Okay? We have to ask him how. How do we surrender our will to your will, Lord? That may be what Lent is about. I don't know. We are in Christ, and it should show. We should have the radiance. Let's ask God how we can get into the deep end. How can we have that same residence of the Transfiguration ourselves? Amen.